Turn with me this night to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Here we find the advice of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, about the needs of the people of Israel and the need for those that would share the ministry. And we'll begin with verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall hear the burden, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And here we find really one of the first introductions to the need to share the ministry with able men and the need for leaders in the work of the Lord. I was talking to one of our missionaries, and we were talking about how difficult it is for Americans in third world countries to minister. And really one of the major problems is that you never really know the motives of the people. Because if you're white, that means you have money. And people will be drawn to you for what they might get. And really, that's the opposite of Christianity. Christianity is not about what you can get. In a real sense, you know, Christianity is really the opposite. The mark of a disciple is one who is going to deny himself and come follow me. The person who is going to accept Christ is one who's going to repent and believe the gospel. The whole picture of Christianity is to give up rather than to get. And on the mission field, especially a place like Africa, so difficult for our missionaries. Oh, how they need the power of God, how they need our prayers, because such a difficult situation establish a really New Testament church that has power because of this very problem of why are people coming to church? You know, would you, how, you know, if you came here and you didn't really have to put anything in the offering and everything would go on fine. You know, you'd have a pastor and he'd preach to you and you'd get nice messages and you'd have a church service to go to and you know, you'd have some means to worship the Lord and it'd cost you anything. You know, in one sense of the word, that's what happens with missionaries. They go somewhere and the people don't have to pay anything to get preaching. They don't have to have anything to have spiritual leadership or a counselor or someone who's there to help them. It's all free. And they don't really, in one sense of the word, they don't have to put a dime in the offering plate. It doesn't cost them anything. It's everything is free. You know, it's a completely opposite of what it means to come to Mequonago Baptist Church. You know, when someone walks in these doors, you know what they see? I tell you, typically they see one thing. They see how the ladies dress. They see what it's like here. And immediately they think, I'm going to have to change. This is going to cost me something. They don't have just a half hour service on Sunday. I mean, they got Sunday night. They got Sunday school. They got Wednesday. I mean, this is going to cost me something if I'm going to be a part of this church. I can't get lost in the crowd. I'm going to be accountable. My life is on display. I can't get lost in the crowd. You know, people, when they come here, and you, when you came here, what did you see? I mean, obviously, there's a lot of things the Lord uses that are bigger than this, but you saw a cost that you would have to pay to follow Jesus Christ. A cost of truth, a cost of sacrifice, a cost of self-denial, a cost of identification with the reproach of Christ. You saw cost. And our missionaries, when they are on the other side of the world, many times the people, what they see is, I might get something out of this. Have you ever been on the other side of the world in foreign countries, especially third world countries, especially poverty-stricken countries, they gravitate to Americans. And I remember the first time I was overseas, I realized that, you know, everybody wanted to be my friend because they thought maybe through me they could come to America. I thought, you know, they're just going to be my friend, you know, because I'm giving them the Bible. But no, people got these things in their mind, you know. Oh, maybe I can come to America. You know, you can sign for me and I'll come. And it's all about many times getting something. So, how do you start a church under those circumstances? How do you start a church under those circumstances? Well, I think the Bible has some principles of really of what is the mark of a true Christian and what are the marks of true Christian leaders. You know, if you're starting a church on the other side of the world or starting a church in America, you know what? You need leaders. You need leaders. And what are the marks of a leader? And a church has to have leaders. And what are the marks of a leader? I thought of a number of great principles in the Bible, I think, that would be of some help to you and to us, and perhaps would be a challenge to you. First of all, let's turn to Luke 14. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them. Now notice the phrase, there were great multitudes. There was a crowd. Why was there a crowd? Well, many times there was a crowd because of the miracles he did. There was a big crowd because of the enthusiasm, the excitement about this great prophet, they thought. People are attracted to that. They're attracted to enthusiasm. They're attracted to a religious fervor. They're attracted to the possibility of getting something. And notice what he says to him. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, what a statement. I have this great crowd following him, and he he basically says, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, that means you're going to put me first above everything else in life. Your relationship with me is going to be superior and first place to any other relationship in life. Now, that's not saying that men aren't supposed to love their wives. It isn't saying that wives aren't to submit themselves to their husbands. But, you know, a lot of people believe the way they believe because of friends. If you're in Sunday school this morning, we talked about that a lot of people's beliefs have nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with their friends. And they don't want to believe something that would accept something that would mark out maybe what their friends are doing is wrong. They don't want to accept something as truth that would declare that, you know, their parents had done wrong, or that, you know, their children had done wrong. And so their belief is based more on, you know, a persons and people than on God. Now, we find this great truth here. He said, you're going to follow me, you have to pay a price. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost some division. It's going to cost some separation. And you have to make a choice. And of course, throughout the whole passage, verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. The cross is a symbol of death. The cross is a symbol of the reproach of the world. The cross is the symbol of rejection. The cross is the symbol of putting God first in our life. And of course, the chapter ends, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh not all. Now, the principle here is a genuine Christian is one who sacrifices for God. A genuine Christian is one who sacrifices for God. They pay a price. They are willing to pay a price to obey the Bible. They are willing to pay a price to serve Jesus Christ. Now, in the context, as I was talking about this missionary, I said, you know, that's the problem. In many places of the world, third world countries, when they see an American missionary, they say, ah, I can get something. I can get something. You know, maybe this will be my means to get to America and get an education and get support. Maybe, you know, when I get in trouble, this missionary will be there and they'll bail me out. You know, all these things, these are real, real issues. And this is how people think. How do you know what is a genuine Christian? A person who is paying the price to follow Jesus Christ. The person who's paying a price, who loves the Lord in such a way that they gladly spend what they have for God. That's what it says. They deny themselves. They're not following the Lord to get something. They are following the Lord to give him their life. There's a difference, isn't there? That's what true Christianity is. That's what a real leader is. That's what a real Christian is. You have to have people who demonstrate the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is the Spirit of Jesus Christ? He gave his life, didn't he? For us. And a genuine Christian, a genuine spirit of a New Testament church is those who give themselves, who sacrifice, whatever it is, whether it's their time, whether it's their talents, whether it's their treasure, whether it's popularity, whether it's acceptance, whether it's favor, you know, with their relatives, whatever it is, Jesus Christ comes first. People who are willing to pay the price. And I wonder tonight, you know, as you think about it, young person, even adult, you know, remember as we started our church years ago, I used to tell people, you know, every service you come to, that's a vote for that service. Remember that, Mr. Raines? You know, if everybody did what you did on Sunday night, would we have a church? You know, if everybody did what you did on Wednesday night, would we have a church? You know, if everybody did what you did at Sunday school, would we have a Sunday school? Okay? It's a principle there. And so we find the principle of sacrifice. The principle of sacrifice. Notice the second principle that we'll talk about, Leviticus 32. These are related principles. That'd be hard to find that one, Leviticus 32. Oh, I know. It's Exodus 32. I almost thought we had a new Bible. Exodus 32. Moses came down from the mount. The people said to Aaron, Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Maybe he died up there. We can't go up there to find him because, I mean, we know that we dare not go beyond the base of that mountain because if we do, we'll die. There's a holy God and we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up there 40 days and he hasn't come back and been a long time. And so we need some new leadership here and to make us a golden calf. And so Aaron made them a golden calf. And they were taking the music of Egypt. They were synchronizing the idolatry of Egypt and the immorality of the religion of Egypt. And they were combining it with God. And Moses, he came down the mount. He knew something was wrong. All he had to do was hear the sound of the music. That's all he needed. Didn't hear any words. He heard the sound and he knew something was wrong. It wasn't the right kind of music. And of course, when they came down, the Bible says, verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? That's what he said. Let them come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What did he say? Who's on the Lord's side? Who will identify with the Lord? Who will identify with what is right? Who is willing to stand up For God, that's what it's saying, who's on the Lord's side. Who's willing to stand up for God? Do you think this was a popular thing? To be able to go through the camp and those who were naked and who were committing fornication in the acts of worshiping that they got from Egypt, it was immorality. They're dancing, immorality, fornication taking place in the name of God. What a terrible thing. And he said, okay, who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to identify with what's right, no matter what the cost? Now, I'm sure that if you're doing some thinking right now, in your heart, in your soul, you can feel that. You can feel what it must have been like to have to say, I'm going to stand with the Lord. I am going to stand for what's right. And if it's my neighbor who became naked and was committing immorality in the name of this golden calf, doesn't matter. God says they must be slain. And they did it. Who is on the Lord's side? You know, a leader is one who identifies with God. A leader is one who identifies with what is right. I talked about this morning how in Sunday school I was saying, you know, and you've heard this before if you've been around here for a while. When I was in seminary, I remember Dr. Archer Winninger. Anybody who's ancient knows a little bit about Dr. Archer Winninger and the blueprint and fundamentalism. But he was a teacher I had in one of my classes. And he said, now, men, he says, you can preach all you want the Bible. And people will say, amen. But once you personalize it and name names, it's a whole different story. And if you're here last Sunday night, we talked about ecumenical evangelism, be not unequally yoked together unbelievers. And he says, you can preach that, and you can preach the Bible, and you can preach Bible principles and have a Bible outline, and people will say, amen! But he says, the minute you mention Billy Graham, there will be a dead silence. Because, you see, the problem is many people do not identify with God. Many people do not identify with truth. They identify with people. And the eyes of people are more important in their soul than God. We're not talking about being incompassionate. We're not talking about loving souls. We're not talking about any of those things. But you know, the Bible is telling us that a leader is one who identifies with God. They identify with Him. And so, the Lord, Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Who is willing to bear the reproach of men for the sake of what's right? And you know, in Numbers 25, we have kind of the same principle. We have the people of Israel were about to be overcome by wicked idolatry. And Moab in the Bible is a picture of the world and worldly religion and the immorality of worldly religion. And in Numbers 25, we know Balaam, he was hired by Balak to Balak to curse the people of God. And he gave him all sorts of money to curse people of God. And he was willing to get as much money as he could to curse people of God. But when he met with a God, God says, you can't curse my people. I love them. And so you saw the heart of Balaam. He was a person who, for money, you know, would do anything, even if it was right or wrong. And so, but it didn't work. And so Balaam, after he failed in his attempt to be able to get God to help him curse the people, he said, I tell you what, Moabites, you can't curse these people. God won't curse them. They're his people. He loves them. He's not going to curse these people. But I tell you what, you can tempt the people, so God will have to deal with them. And you take all your young girls and you dress them immodestly and you entice the young men, and through that you will get them to worship Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. And it happened. And it was so wicked that it says, verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, right in front of Moses. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in a tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. See? There was a man who identified with the Lord. He identified with what was that is the kind of mark of a genuine Christian. One who identifies with God and with what is right, despite what men are doing. As we think about this, we think of men. Another characteristic. Let's turn to Nehemiah. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. You know, Nehemiah, he was king's cupbearer. Pretty trusted position. Pretty honorable position. I wouldn't necessarily say it's real secure, but it's a pretty honorable position. I'm sure he was a well-paid servant in the court of the king with high ranking. But you know what? There was a bigger cause in his heart. There was a bigger cause. As far as a Jewish young man, you know, he probably was up near the top of the echelon. But when he heard about the gates of Jerusalem, when he heard about the reproach of the people of Israel, the Bible says that he sat down and wept. And of course we know that Nehemiah, the Lord used Nehemiah to go back to Israel, to go back to Jerusalem, and to rebuild the wall, and to make the city secure, make the worship of God secure, take away the reproach of the people who said, where is the God of Israel? And to be the instrument of the Lord. We find a great principle is that he was a man who identified himself to a cause that was bigger than himself. He identified himself with a cause that was bigger than himself. You know, he could have done fine doing what he was doing, but he saw a bigger picture. He saw the cause of the Lord. He saw the work of the Lord. He saw the testimony of the Lord. That was more important to him than his personal satisfaction, his personal reputation, his personal status in life. The thing that was that gripped him was he was a man who gave himself to a cause that was greater than he. And you know, you think about it. That's what the Lord's work is about. The work of the Lord is about people who give themselves to a cause that is bigger than them. They see the big picture. You know, David, he saw Goliath. And he saw Goliath stand in front of the Israelites and shake his fist at the Israelites and said, ah, you little wimps out there, come on out here. Come on out here, you guys. You say you believe in a living God and you think that God is so big. Come on out here. Show me that he's really bigger than me. And they all ran away. And David saw it and he says, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. The people of God running before Goliath and he's cursing the name of God. This isn't right. He says, something's got to be done about this. Why isn't somebody doing something about it? Well, nobody was doing something about it. He says, well, okay, no one's doing something about it. Well, I'm going to do something about it. And his brother said, why, what is wrong with you? You just want to be a big shot? He says, no. He says, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause? He gave himself to a cause that was bigger than himself. That was all about why God chose him. That was one of the factors why God used him. Was because he saw there was something that was bigger than himself, and he was willing to give himself to that cause. The cause of the Lord. Now you just think about this. This is all the opposite. Of what carnal Christianity is. This is all the opposite of Christianity without a commitment. This is all about casual Christianity. This is the opposite of casual Christianity. This is all about, this is the opposite of convenient Christianity. The Bible is all about looking for people. God is looking for people who will give themselves to a cause that is greater than they. And to lose themselves in it. Now, think of our introduction today. You know, we have a president, sorry to say, that he acts like a African tribal chieftain. Exactly. You know, tribal chieftains in Africa, it's all about position. And it's all about what you can get. I remember the first time I went to Kenya. And they had just elected a new mayor of Nairobi. And I said, well, how long is he going to be in office? And they said, till he's set. And I didn't get it. I says, what? He says, until he's set in life. Then he'll give up the mayorship. In other words, he will be mayor until he gets his millions and millions and millions and billions, and he owns his hundreds of thousands of acres and has his big palace. And when he has everything that he could get, then he'll stop being mayor. It wasn't about the people of Nairobi. It wasn't about serving the people. It wasn't about making Nairobi a better city. It was nothing about bringing jobs and taking care of the people. It was about himself. Just think what our missionaries have to go up to. They have that cultural mentality in Africa that a leader is not about sacrifice. It's not about a cause. It's about themselves. But in the Bible, Christ gives us a completely different model, doesn't he? Giving yourself up to a cause that is greater than you. I think another great truth about a leader is, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. This gives us some great insight into the disciples and into leadership. Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this was a leading question. We read, we can figure it out by the context that he didn't ask this question for just no sake at all. This was really an investigation, and they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here we find that a leader, a true Christian, is a person that identifies, receives, and recognizes truth. Truth. What made the disciples different from the crowd? What made them different? The crowd is saying, well, maybe John the Baptist. Some say, well, he's Jeremiah. Others saying this or that. But what did they say? They said, you are the Christ. Maybe I can put it in different terms. Remember one time, was talking to a preacher who was involved in a school that had a seminary. And a young man was talking to him about the possibility of going to that seminary. And this professor, who was also a pastor, said, now, I want you to know that that seminary's got a problem. That seminary has got a problem, and they're going to say, now, on this particular text, you have view A, you have view B, and you have view C, and maybe you have view D. And what they're saying is that, you know, any one of these are a legitimate option. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Is that true? Well, yeah, I suppose humanly that's true. But what about spiritually? Did God know what he said? Did he know what he meant, what he said? Did he mean what he said? Did he say it in such a way as to reveal what he meant? Yes. He says, that's the problem. It's not maybe. It's not view A, B, C, or D. It's thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. You know, what's the difference? The difference is, what am I saying? Is that, well, you know, people say, well, this is what I think. And this person says, well, you know, this is my opinion and this is what I think. Oh, wait a minute. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be, this is what the Lord says. And you know what? Honestly, that can be quite intimidating. To be able to come to a place where you say, this is thus saith the Lord. You know, I realize that's not too popular today. People don't really like that today. People want to have a lot of elusiveness today. But in reality, the Bible is written to know what the Lord says. And you know, there's a responsibility to study it. There's a responsibility to come to a place personally where you are willing to risk your neck and say, thus saith the Lord. Otherwise, it's not preaching. Otherwise, it's like, well, whatever. And that's what really Christianity has decayed in today in many places. And he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, a spiritual relationship with God that results in illumination, that results in understanding, that results in being able to listen to the Lord and come to a biblical conclusion about a truth, about a subject, and take a stand for God. You know, you'll notice as people get away from the Lord and you'll notice that they become softer. What they used to say, no, now they say, oh, it's okay. Why? Because they've lost that intimate fellowship with the Lord, where the Lord says and reveals to them truth. I realize people can be proud and people can just come up and shoot the shotgun and not even know what they're talking about. But I'm not talking about that. You know, Peter made a confession of faith, didn't he? And the crowd, they were questioning who this Jesus was. But the disciples, they said, we know who you are. You're the Christ. We're not ashamed to make that decisive declaration, identify with you, and take the truths of the Bible and put them together and says, you're the one. We find that this is an essential truth today. To be a leader and a real Christian is a person who is able to identify and confess the truth and to say, thus saith the Lord. And it's not always an easy place to come to. It certainly is a precarious position to do. And if you're a pastor, I tell you what, it's like, oh boy, I have a great responsibility to lead my people in the truth. And I better have a handle on the Bible and better make a right declaration here because this is my job. Because a leader is a person of truth. Notice in Exodus, he said, and this was a different realm, but he said these men that were going to be leaders, he said that they were men of truth. Men of truth. They knew how to discern truth. They had people who were illuminated by the Spirit of God to understand truth and to make a declaration of the truth. They were people who listened to the Lord. Identify with truth. You know, think about this in African setting. A church in Africa, we do have missionary Africa here tonight. But, you know, a church in Africa, what they need is a man. They need men who say, you know what? This is the truth. Polygamy? Nope. No polygamy. And no divorce? No. And no African rituals that are related to their dark culture in marriage ceremonies? Nope. You know, it's one thing for an American missionary to say that. But it's another thing for an African to say, you know what, that's wrong. And we aren't going to do that. The Bible says this. And we're going to follow the Bible. You see, you can't have a church without an African or a native or people who say, I'm standing for the truth. And be unashamed to take a declaration. Boy, when you take a stand on the truth, guess what? You're doing exactly what we talked about, the Spirit of a New Testament Christian. They identify with Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. And it's a picture of a relationship with God. You know, if you have a relationship with God, you can't deny the truth. How can you deny the truth? How can you go against your conscience? How can you play a game and say, well, I don't want to believe this because this is going to be popular? You can't have a relationship with God that way. And yet, at the same time, the work of God is all about leaders. Leaders. People who will become leaders. I was talking to this particular missionary. He says, well, and Matthew says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I says, well, I think if you'd apply that, it would be that, you know, if you're going to start a church in Africa, what you need is you need two or three men who are going to stand up for the truth. Two or three men who are going to say, the cause of God is the most important thing. Two or three men who have proven that following the Lord Jesus Christ, they're willing to put him first no matter what the price. Now you have the basis for a real church, don't you? Now, it's easy to talk about the other side of the world because it doesn't hit us. But what about us? What about us? How many young men here? How many men here? And beside that, we'll put it another way. I found out that every man who's going to be a leader usually has a wife who's backing him. And so, ladies aren't out of this. What does it take to have a real New Testament church? It takes leaders who have proven that they're willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ. Takes leaders who want to identify with the Lord and what's right, no matter what the price. What does it take to have a real, a strong church? It takes people who are willing to identify with righteousness and the Lord. What does it take? It takes men who are willing to give themselves to a cause that is bigger than them. What does it take? It takes men of truth. Men who love truth, who receive truth. You know, we live in a day in which people are so hesitant. They are so hesitant to get Bible convictions. I remember one time someone said, someone was visiting our house, and someone said to him, "Don't let the Robertses get to you. Don't let the Robertses get to you." I heard that on more than one occasion. And these were fundamental Baptist kids. These were people who were going to fundamental Baptist colleges. And they're saying, "Don't let the Robertses get to you." What do they mean? They're saying, "Don't get convictions. Don't get convictions." What they're really saying was resist the truth. Don't be receivers of truth. Don't let the Word of God move you so you say, "Thus saith the Lord." Meet with the Lord. Don't let that happen. You know, the principles of God's work have always been the same. It's always been the same. Think of that verse in Ezekiel. He says, "I look for a man who would stand in the gap." You know, a man who'd stop the decline, who'd stop the departure, stop the leak in the hedgerow. You know, I look for someone who would stand up for God. And in time of apostasy, what did they say? Couldn't find anybody. Couldn't find anybody. But obviously the opposite is true. In time of the prospering of the Lord's work, God's work will go forward. And the blessing will be in relationship to those kind of people. Those kind of people. So, obviously this is a truth for all of us. I mean, it's a truth for young people. I hope some of you got it tonight. I hope some of you got it. I hope some adults got it. That it isn't about resisting the truth. It's about the people who are the kind of people who can receive the truth and who can recognize the truth and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Anybody can resist the truth and have their own opinion. God still is looking for people who will stand in the gap. And the future of this church is all about those kind of people. And the future of our missionaries' work is all about finding men on the field will be those kind of men. They need our prayers. Their job is far more difficult than ours. They're going into a situation handicapped, so to speak. They got the whole situation is stacked against them because they're an American. They have money in their pocket, so to speak. They need our prayers. But may God bless them as they preach the word and demand that God declare what God demands out of those who love Him and who are His children. Maybe you're here tonight And the Lord is speaking to your heart. Every once in a while, I'll meet a young person. And they'll just boldly say, "This is the truth." And I stand for it. And I kind of take a look back and I says, "Oh boy, praise the Lord, they got it. They got the Spirit. They got what it takes to be a leader for God." And that's what we need to be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've given these truths to us in the Bible that we can see a pattern that reveals the working of the God of heaven in a miraculous way in the hearts of men. Lord, we know that by nature we're fickle. Lord, we know by nature we are self-centered. Lord, we know by nature we want to protect our image. And as we think about these things, Lord, tonight, we realize that the work that you do and that are the evidence of what you are doing are the opposite of what we are in ourselves, but are evidence of the miraculous supernatural work of a God in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Lord, increase in our midst here. I pray you increase in our midst, that very Spirit, the very core of the foundation of this church to be what it ought to be for Jesus Christ. Raise up, Lord, more. Strengthen those who are in the field, who are standing. Strengthen them. Raise up young people, Lord, to be what they need to be. Help them to rise to the occasion, Lord. And so, Lord, we need your moving in our lives, that miraculous moving. Well, heads are bowed and eyes closed.